Well, the message this morning is actually from Martin Luther himself. After reading the scripture and making some preparatory remarks, we will hear directly from Dr. Luther. So the scripture that more or less corresponds to this reading is, there are many choices, but Galatians chapter 3, verses 21 through 25 is a concise statement that would reflect Luther's choice, personal choices, and indeed he was very fond of the letter to the Galatians. Is then the law of Moses contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. But if the law had been able to impart eternal life, then righteousness would indeed have been based upon that law. However, the Old Testament scripture has imprisoned everyone under sin, so that by the promise of faith in Jesus Christ, we might be given the opportunity to believe. But before faith came, the Jews were kept in custody under the law of Moses, and thereby excluded from the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law became our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under the law of Moses. And the children may leave. Well, in honor of the 500th anniversary this past week of Martin Luther's posting of 95 theses on the doors of Wittenberg Castle Church in 1517, I thought we should hear directly from Dr. Luther himself, speaking to us through a translation, in this case prepared by John Linker and published in 1905. We must thank the Elector of Saxony, Frederick the Wise, for this opportunity to hear directly from Luther. In addition to directing Luther to preparing a translation of the Bible, the Elector also directed Luther to write out his sermons and preserve them. Consequently, we have about 3,000 pages spanning 8 volumes of sermon texts to choose from that have been translated into English. Many of these were printed, sold, and read from different pulpits within the evangelical church, just as we are doing today. The early sermons are in better condition than the later sermons. Apparently, the archivist became a little lax after collecting 5 or 6 volumes. After all, what's another sermon, more or less, even from Martin Luther? But if you are interested, most of these sermons are readily available online. The sermon I chose to present today is from the first Sunday in Advent of 1521, 4 years after the Reformation is underway. Luther was held in captivity at this time for his own safety in the Wartburg Castle. The sermon was read in Luther's absence in Wittenberg in late November of that year, when Luther would have been 38 years old. As you will see, the animosity between Luther and the Pope has only increased. Pope Leo X excommunicated Luther in April of 1521. Luther's response was to publicly burn the papal encyclical that announced Luther's excommunication. This excerpt deals with Luther's principal Reformation message. One could call it Luther's gospel, salvation by faith and not by works. It is important to bear in mind that when Luther is criticizing good works, he is referring to meritorious good deeds that are intended to offset sins and to gain a safe passage through purgatory into heaven. Luther contrasts these meritorious good deeds with acts arising from the love of neighbor. Luther endorses love of neighbor while he condemns meritorious good deeds as misguided at best and deluded at worst. Luther maintains that meritorious good deeds are a danger to Christian faith and will lead to condemnation on Judgment Day. So with these preparatory remarks, I will now allow Luther to speak from a pulpit which is built some 8 feet above the pews in the church. A sermon for the first Sunday in Advent, 1521. Concerning faith, good works, and the spiritual interpretation of this gospel. I wish to God I had a voice like a thunderbolt, that I might preach to all the world and tear the word good works out of people's hearts, mouths, ears, books, or at least give them the right understanding of it. All the world sings, speaks, writes, and thinks of good works. Everyone wishes to exercise themselves in good works, and yet good works are done nowhere. No one has the right understanding of good works. Oh, that all the pulpits and all the world were cast into the fire and burned to ashes. How they mislead people with this, their good works. They call good works what God has not commanded, such as pilgrimages, fastings, buildings, and decorating their churches in honor of the saints, saying masses, paying vigils, praying with rosaries, much prattle and bawling in churches, becoming a nun, monk, or a priest, using special food, clothing, or fine dwellings. Who can enumerate all the horrible abominations and deceptions? This is the Pope's government and His Holiness. If you have ears to hear and a mind to observe, pray, listen, and learn for God's sake what good works are and what they mean. A good work is good for the reason that it is useful, beneficial, and helps the one for whom it is done. Why else should it be called good? For there is a difference between good works and great, long, numerous, and beautiful works. When you throw a big stone a great distance, it is a great work, but whom does it benefit? What if all people held Mass every hour? What benefit is it if, in one church, they sing day and night without interruption? Who is better for it? If every church had more silver, pictures, and jewelry than the churches of Halle and Wittenberg, it is folly and deception. Men's lies invented these things and called them good works. They all pretend to serve God thereby and to pray for the people and their sins, just as if they could help God or if his saints were in need of our works. Sticks and stones are not as rude and mad as we are. A tree bears fruit, but not for itself, but for the good of man and beasts, and these fruits are its good works. Hear then how Christ explains good works. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Whatsoever ye would do that man should do unto you, even so do ye unto them. For this is the law and the prophets. Do you hear now what are the contents of the whole law and all the prophets? You are not to do good to God and to his dead saints. They are not in need of it, but indeed to men, to men, to men. So do you not hear? To men you should do everything that you would ask them to do to you. And I would not ask you to build for me a church or a tower or cast bells for me. I would not ask you to construct for me an organ with 14 stops and 10 rows of flute works. Of this I can neither eat nor drink, neither support wife nor child, keep neither house nor land. You may feast my eyes on these and tickle my ears, but what shall I give to my children? Where are the necessities of life? Oh, madness, such madness! The lords and the bishops, who should put a stop to it, are the first to practice these follies, and one blind leader follows the other. They are nothing but children and players with dolls, and riders of hobby horses. Keep in mind that you do not need any good works for God, nor for the departed saints, but instead you may ask and receive good from God in faith. Christ has already done and accomplished everything for you, atoned for your sins, secured grace and life and salvation. Be content with this. Only think how he can become more and more your own and strengthen your faith. Hence, direct all the good you can do in your whole life to the end, that it be good. But if you find a work in you by which you benefit God or his saints or yourself, but not your neighbor, know that such a work is not good. A man is to live, speak, act, hear, suffer, and die for the good of his wife and child, the wife for the husband, the child for the parents, the servants for the masters for their servants, the government for its subjects, the subjects for the government. Each one for his fellow man, even for his enemies, so that one is the other man's hand, mouth, eye, foot, and even heart and mind. This is a truly Christian and good work, which can and shall be done at all times and all places toward all people. Notice the Papists' work in building organs, pilgrimages, fastings, etc. are really beautiful and heavy works, but there is no good, useful, or helpful work among them, and the proverb may be applied to them, it is already bad. But beware of their subtle arguments when they say, if these works are not good to our neighbor in his body, they still do spiritual good to his soul, since they serve God and propitiate him and secure his grace. Here it is time to say, you lie as wide as your mouth. God is to be worshipped not with works, but by faith. Faith must do everything that is to be done between God and us. There may be more faith in a miller boy than in all the Papists, and it may gain more than all the priests and monks do with their organs and jugglery, even if they had more organs than organs have pipes. He who has faith can pray for his fellow man. He who has no faith can pray for nothing. It is a satanic lie to call such outward pomp spiritually good and useful works. A miller's maid, if she believes, does more good and accomplishes more, and I would trust her more, if she takes a sack of oats to the horse, than all the priests and monks do. Even if they kill themselves, singing day and night, and torment themselves to the quick. You priests are great, coarse fools. How would you expect to help the people with your faithless life and distribute good spiritual goods when there is on earth no more miserable, needy, godless people than you are? You should be called not spiritual, but spiritless. Behold, if you need examples of good work, follow Christ's example. Tell me, what does Christ do to serve himself and to do good to himself? To make you just and blessed he came, and he comes now of his own free will, out of pure love, to do good and to be useful and helpful. Now his work is manifold. It embraces all that is necessary to make us just and blessed. But justification and salvation imply that he delivers us from sin, death, hell, and does not only do this for his friends, but also for his enemies. Yea, for none but his enemies. Yet he does it so tenderly that he weeps over those who oppose such work and will not receive him. Hence he leaves nothing undone to blot out their sin, to conquer death and hell, and to make them just and blessed. He retains nothing for himself and is content that he is already has God and is blessed himself. Thus he serves us through the will of his Father who wishes him to do so. See then how he keeps the great commandment. Whatsoever ye would that men should do unto you, even so do ye unto them. Is it not true? Everyone heartily wishes that another might step between man and his sin, take it upon himself and blot it out, so that it would no more sting his conscience, and to deliver him from death and hell. What else does everyone desire more deeply than to be free from death and hell? Who would not wish to be free from sin and have a good, joyful conscience before God? Do we not see how all men have striven for this, with prayers, fastings, pilgrimages, donations, monasteries, and priestdom? Who urges them on? It is sin, death, and hell from which they want to be saved. Christ himself takes upon himself our sins, goes into death and overcomes sin, death, and hell for us, so that henceforth all who believe in him and call upon his name shall be justified and saved and be above sin and death, and have a good, joyful, secure, and intrepid conscience forever. As he says in John chapter 18, verse 51, if a man keeps my word, he shall never see death. And John chapter 11, 25 through 26, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth on me shall never die. Hence the death of the believer in Christ is not death, but a peaceful sleep. For he neither sees nor tastes death, as it is said in Psalm 4, verse 8, in peace will I both lay me down and sleep. For thou, Jehovah, thou alone makes me dwell in safety. Therefore death is also called a sleep in scriptures. But the Papists and their disciples have gone so far as to spend on stone and wood, on bells and incense, what they should spend on their neighbors. And at the same time, they leave their neighbors as he is, thinking only, let us help ourselves first. Then comes the Pope and sells them his letter of indulgences and leads them into heaven, but not into God's heaven, but into the Pope's heaven, which is the abyss of hell. Behold, this is the fruit of unbelief and ignorance of Christ. This is our reward for having left the gospel in obscurity and setting up human doctrine in its place. I repeat, I wish all pulpits in the world lay in ashes in the monasteries, convents, churches, hermitages, and chapels, and everything were ashes and powder because of this shameful misleading of the souls. Now you know what good works are. Think of it and act accordingly. As to sin, death, and hell, take that you don't augment them. Your good works will avail you nothing. You must have someone else do that work for you. To Christ himself do these works properly belong. For it is impossible for him who believes in Christ as a just Savior not to love and to do good. If, however, he does not do good or love, it is a sure sign that faith is not present. If you bravely practice good works, you will be sure and cannot doubt that God has called and chosen you. Thus, faith blots out sin in a different manner than love. Faith blots it out itself, while love or good works prove and demonstrate that faith has done so and is present. As St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 2, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. Why is this? Without a doubt, because faith is not present where there is no love. They are not separated from each other. See to it that you do not err and be misled from faith to works. Good works should be done, but we should not confide in them in place of Christ's work. We cannot touch sin, death, and hell with our own works. But we depend on the Savior to the King of Zion who rides upon an ass. He knows well how to blot out sin, overcome death, and subdue hell. Permit him, then, to perform these works while you serve your neighbor. You will then have a sure testimony of faith in the Savior who overcame death. Therefore, love and good works will blot out your sin so that you may realize it, just as faith blots it out before God, where you do not realize it. But more of this later.